always have had nightmares of leaving my outline, and I just did on the pew. So. I actually did have a dream that I was preaching at the church in Panama City Beach, and my outline blew out of my hand up onto the roof, and I had to climb up onto the roof to get my sermon outline. So not quite as bad as that. We're going to be looking again at 2 Peter chapter 1. We started a series a couple of weeks ago looking at the different characteristics of Christians that are mentioned here in 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 5 through 10. We talked last time about virtue or courage, and certainly that's something that is of little benefit to us if we don't have knowledge. And so to add to our virtue, we add knowledge, and we need to have knowledge of God's Word in order for us to be successful as Christians and also in teaching others. Knowledge is something that we should be pursuing regardless of what our age is. There's an expression that you can't teach an old dog new tricks, and maybe that's true in some areas, but it should not be true of a Christian. It should be something that we are all striving to do. Knowledge is awareness. It's an acquaintance with facts. It is a range of information, all that has been perceived or grasped by the mind, learning, enlightenment, the body of facts accumulated by mankind. That's Webster's dictionary definition of knowledge. And we should pursue knowledge regardless of our age, and we should never come to the point where we think that we know everything. If we have teenagers in the audience, I know that you think you know everything, but that's a phase, and you'll realize at some point that you don't. And so it's not surprising that this is a characteristic of Christians that Peter encourages us to have, that we need to add to our virtue knowledge. Worldly wisdom and spiritual wisdom, the wisdom of God, are certainly different things. We mentioned this morning some things that the world thinks about morality. The world thinks it's very wise when it comes to morality, but it's not. It conflicts with the will of God. And so we need to be careful about what we consider wise and what others consider wise. 1 Timothy chapter 2 says that all who desire who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. God desires all of us to come to the knowledge of truth. And Paul was teaching Timothy that he needed to preach that message to others. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 20, he tells Timothy, "Guard what was committed to your trust, avoiding the profane and idle babble and contradictions of what is falsely called knowledge." And so Timothy was one who was a young man, and Paul was encouraging him to beware of what others would think about him in his youth, and to avoid the traps of what people in the world would consider to be knowledge. He was told to avoid profane and idle babblings and contradictions. So we want to look tonight at just some references of some things that we should consider when we are looking for knowledge. Some references that tell us that knowledge is something that is commanded for us as Christians, and also some other areas in which knowledge is beneficial to us. So when we talk about knowledge being commanded, we see, first of all, as we're in the book of 2 Peter, it's something that is commanded by Peter. Peter is inspired by the Holy Spirit, and so it's really being commanded by God. But in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 18, 2 Peter chapter 3 verse 18, we're told to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. When we talk about growing, that means that we should not stay static. We should not stay in the same place. There should be a change. Over time, we should be learning. One thing that my parents used to do when I got home from school, they said, "What did you learn today?" Well, I know parents a lot of times have asked that question, and usually the answer is nothing. Well, surely you had to have learned something. Well, I learned I don't like our cafeteria. So what do you expect a student to do? Now, you know over time, you can observe behavior. You can observe that there are things that they didn't know before that they know now. And so you expect there to be improvement. And if there's not improvement, you know, there's either something wrong with the student not applying themselves, or there's something wrong with the one that's trying to teach them. When it comes to the Scriptures, there's nothing wrong with the Scripture. God has given us all the information that we need. So you can't really say there's anything wrong with the material. God has given us that. The knowledge is there. It's been provided to us. So we have to apply ourselves to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So it's commanded by Peter. It's also commanded by Paul in Romans chapter 16, verse 19. For your obedience has become known to all, therefore I am glad on your behalf, but I want you to be wise in what is good and simple concerning evil. So what Paul is saying here is, I really want you to be ignorant about evil. I don't want you to be familiar with that, but what I want you to be wise in, I want you to be wise in what is good. That's where I want you to have knowledge. And we want the same thing for ourselves. And we want to concentrate on filling our minds with those things that are good. You know, just this morning after lesson, somebody mentioned to me, you know, how do we protect our kids? Well, I said, well, you don't ever let them out of your house. That's how you do it. Well, you know, that was a joke, but the point is we want our children not to be familiar with evil. We don't want them to be corrupted by the world, and we want to be protective of them. Well, how do we do that? Well, we stress the Scriptures. We stress knowledge. And knowledge gives us the ability to apply that when we come in contact with evil, when we come in contact with the wisdom of the world. We know how to combat that. So Paul says, I want you to be wise in what is good. I want you to know what's good. And I don't really want you to know evil. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 20, Paul says, brethren, do not be children in understanding. However, in malice be babes, but in understanding be mature. Listen to that again. Do not be children in understanding. He's saying you need to be mature in your knowledge. But he says, in malice be babes. You know, we talk about the innocence of youth or the innocence of a child. And we can see many times that children are not acquainted with the ways of the world. And they're not corrupted. They have innocent minds. But then along the way, they become, corrupted by the world. And, you know, when you talk about racial prejudice, many times people say a child is not, prejudiced when they're born, but they learn prejudice as they grow up because they observe it or they're taught it. And so it's the same thing when it comes to other types of issues. So when Paul says, in malice be babes, I don't want you to be acquainted with malice. I want you to be like an innocent child when it comes to things that are evil. But in understanding, in your knowledge, I want you to be mature. I want you to know what a person that is mature should know. Let's turn to the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 5, verses 12 through 13. Hebrews chapter 5, verses 12 through 14. The Hebrew writer here talks about maturity, and I'll start in verse 11. About this we have much to say. It is hard to explain since you have become dull of hearing, for by this time you ought to be teachers. You need someone to teach you again the principles of the oracles of God. You need milk, not solid food. For everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness since he is a child. But solid food is for the mature, for those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil. One of the things that I have to do in my work is I need to train people on how to use certain software and certain printing equipment.
And one of the first things I try to do before I go in and teach someone is to determine what it is that they already know. How much experience do they have? How long have they been using the software? Is this their first time that they've ever done this? Have they been doing this for years? Because I could waste a lot of time telling them things that they already know. But I don't want to also insult somebody that already has a great deal of knowledge by doing things that are too remedial. And what the Hebrew writer is saying is that there's a lot of remedialness going on here that shouldn't be. You should not be remedial. You should not be in first grade when it comes to your spiritual knowledge. There is an expectation that, hey, you've been at this for a while, and it's something that you should be a teacher by now instead of you having to be spoon-fed. And usually when we use that expression, somebody has to be spoon-fed, it's not a compliment because they should be eating solid food. And it's true spiritually here, the Hebrew writer says, and not a compliment to those that are being addressed. And so knowledge is something that is commanded by Peter, by Paul, and whoever the Hebrew writer is, things that we need to understand. Well, what are some things that we need to know? Obviously, we need to know the will of God. We need to know the will of God. Paul tells us in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 17, therefore do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. I know that is very basic, but sometimes it's a very basic point that is missed because people start thinking about things that are not the will of God. They start trusting what men say. Jarrell and I were talking on the way home today about a subject that there's an article in the back of my Bible, and I'll mention more about that in another lesson. So I won't tell you what the subject was, but what was being said was all based on human wisdom. It's saying, if you're in this situation, here's what you need to do. And I thought, well, that sounds all really nice, except there's not any scripture for it. There's not anything in the Bible that really teaches what they're saying to do to apply this to a difficult situation in your life. But somebody may read that and say, well, that's right here in the appendix of my Bible, and it's saying this is the way I need to deal with this situation in my life, and do that, and they've turned to the wrong source. It's in the same book right here, but it's not the Word of God. It's some commentary that a man wrote giving somebody the wrong advice. So we need to understand what the will of the Lord is, and not what some preacher says and not what some commentary says. And that's difficult sometimes. There's some subjects that are more difficult than others, but we need to try to understand the will of the Lord. We can't even become Christians otherwise. Romans chapter 6, verses 17 and 18 says, but God be thanked, though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered, and having been set free from sin, you became slaves of unrighteousness. So, hearing the word and obeying from the heart that word that you heard is something that will make you a Christian. So you need to know the will of God, because you can't become a Christian otherwise, and you can't live as a Christian without that knowledge. Colossians chapter 1, verses 9 and 10 says, for this reason we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding. Why? That you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing Him, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. The point is, you can't live as a Christian without knowledge, and it's repeated over and over by the writers of the New Testament. Another thing that we need to know is we need to know the love of Christ. We need to know the love of Christ. And that's something that motivates us. It's something that we heard about last week, and we did have a great meeting last weekend with Ryan, and I appreciated the thing so much that he taught us and encouraged us. And one of the things that came out in that certainly was the love of Christ, because of what He suffered for us. And that motivates us to be faithful to Him. It also should motivate us to try to teach others as well. Paul expresses it this way in Ephesians chapter 3, verses 17 through 19. So that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all fullness of God. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, Paul recognizes that he is the chief of sinners, and we quote this verse a lot, but he says, it is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. And you can tell that Paul appreciated what it was that had been done for him because of the way that he had lived in the past. He could appreciate the sacrifice Christ made for him. In John chapter 14, verses 1 through 3, let not your heart be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house there are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you that I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. One of the great things that we can know is the will of God and the love of God. And one of the things that affected me most in the lesson last week was hearing the story of the man who heard about the life of Paul, and once he had appreciation for Paul, he cried because he realized that if Paul could be forgiven, then he could too of the things that he had done in his past. He had contact with the love of God. He understood it. He had the knowledge of it. And having that knowledge of the love of God changed his life because he responded to the gospel and he obeyed it. If we don't have a recognition and understanding of the love of God, then we don't have that kind of change in our life. We will not be as fruitful as we could be. So knowing the will of God and knowing that, just knowing the intellectual part of the Scriptures is important, but knowing in your heart the love of God and having appreciation for that is really kind of, it's hard to explain. And I have a difficult time explaining that, but when you understand that, it is life-changing, as it was in that example that Ryan told us last week and caused that man to become a Christian. So we need to know the will of God and the love of God, and we also need to have a hope of God's calling. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 18 says, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of His calling, what are the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints. Hebrews chapter 6 describes it as being an anchor of the soul. Ephesians chapter 4 talks about the one hope of our calling. Well, hope is a desire. It's an expectation of something that we haven't seen. And so, when we think about that, what is in the future, it is something that we look forward to. And so, that is something that will keep us on track. When we have that goal of being in heaven in eternity with all the saints that have ever lived, it is a great motivator. And so, that is one thing that we really do need to know. We need to have that goal always out in front of us. And we can do that because we know the greatness of His power, that God is able to do what He sets out to accomplish. He is going to keep every promise that He has ever made. And so, what's being dangled out in front of us is something that is always going to be sure. And sometimes, people will promise things that they don't deliver, and that's very disappointing. But everything that God has promised has always been delivered. And we have seen that in our studies in the Old Testament, how God is continuing to make things work out so that He can keep the promises to Abraham and eventually keep the promise that He made that was fulfilled in Christ. And so we can look back in history and see that God's always done exactly what He said He was going to do, and He will continue to do that, and we have that hope of heaven. And so we can rely on the greatness of His power. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 19 says, "And what is the exceeding greatness of His power toward us who believe according to the working of His mighty power?" We know that through the fact that He raised Christ just as He said He would, and He exalted Him. And He's likewise going to raise us in the last day. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14, God has both raised up the Lord and will also raise us up by His power. And so that should give us great hope and great comfort of what is going to happen in the future if we are found faithful. So why do we need to know all these things? First of all, ignorance of His will is not an excuse. Ignorance is something that alienates us from God. Ephesians chapter 4 talks about those who had their understanding darkened, having been alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the hardening of the heart. So how do we get to know the Word of God? Yeah, I got to know it in several different ways when I was growing up. You know, when I listened to my father, I could learn some of it. You know, listen to him preach every day, or to us at the house and at the congregation. And sometimes I would listen, and sometimes I wouldn't. I heard a noise sometimes, but I wasn't always keyed in to what it was he was trying to teach. But studying is something that helped a lot more than listening, and having to prepare lessons myself to teach and to preach and to teach Bible classes has probably helped me more to understand the Word of God than any other thing that I've done in my life. So sitting and listening to someone else may help you a little bit. But actually studying for yourself and opening up the pages of the Word of God, you know, there's something about reading that they say helps you retain knowledge. And I have found that to be true. We don't need to be ignorant. If there's no study, then there's no knowledge. And if there's no knowledge, there's no understanding. And if there's no understanding, then you're ignorant. That's not the way that we need to be. So ignorance is something that will alienate us from God. Another neat reason that we need to have knowledge is that we are all commanded to repent. In Acts chapter 17, verse 30, it says, "The times of ignorance God winked at, but now commands all men everywhere to repent." And Paul prayed that ignorant people would be saved. And he talked about those that are ignorant of God's righteousness and those that tried to go about establishing their own righteousness. He tells the Roman brethren that those are ones that had not submitted to the righteousness of God. So ignorance alienates us from God because we don't submit ourselves unto the righteousness of God. So ignorance alienates. We're all commanded to repent. And we also know that hope influences us because we know that there is more to life than what we're doing now. This is probably one of the hardest things for us, or for me personally, to wrap my head around, is the idea of eternity. Because we live in a society that's based on time. You know, I was having a conversation this morning with Sister Holiday, and she was asking me how I was doing and asking me about my shoulder. And I told her, well, you know, I'm just at the age where I need some spare parts. And so I'm doing pretty good, but I know that I'm getting older, and I feel that more every day. And those of you that are young and you're snickering, you know, it's going to happen to you too. And I can remember, you know, when I was in college and people were having their 10, 15, 20, 30-year reunion, I thought they were all ancient. And now I'm doing the same thing, and I know they're all thinking the same thing. So time marches on. and it marches on rather quickly as you get older. So everything that we do is wrapped around time. And so when I think about God being eternal and God has always existed, and when I think about eternity going on and on and on and being in heaven for eternity, maybe you're smarter than me and you can understand it, but I can't understand it. But the point is that there is more to life than this little compressed amount of time that I'm spending on this earth. I went to see my mom yesterday, and she had pictures all over her dining room table of her grandparents and great-grandparents, because my grandmother was a pack rat and kept everything, and so she was going through those and putting those things in order, and she's been reaching out to others who knew members of the family. She wants to know who all these people are in these pictures. You know why she wants to know that? Because not a single one of them is still alive. There isn't anybody that's pictured in those pictures that she can reach out and ask, you know, who is that standing on your left? Who's that standing on your right? They're all gone. And all she can do is reach out to others and say, you know, what do we know about them? And she's got, you know, draft notices and letters and postcards and all kinds of historical things that are very interesting. But it just shows you the point that I'm trying to make, is that she's got a whole table full of memories of people that are no longer here. And they were just as wrapped up in their lives, in their situations, as we are. But that entire generation is gone now. And years from now, there may be others trying to look at our pictures if they can figure out how to get them off of an antique iPhone. But they'll be looking back at us and wondering about us. There is more to life than our limited amount of time that we have here. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 19. In this life only we have hope in Christ. If in this life we only have hope in Christ, we are of all men the most pitiable. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13 says, I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. One of the greatest things that you can leave your family is that hope of seeing each other again in heaven. And that they know that you lived a faithful life, and that they don't have to worry about where you are and what you're experiencing. And that is the power of hope. That is the power of the gospel. Knowledge of God's power, knowledge of God's promises and His ability to keep those promises is something that can increase our faith. And it brings us to the point of knowing what the source of our knowledge is. The source of our knowledge is all found in the Word of God. This is kind of corny, but I'm going to tell you anyway. A Bible class teacher once said, you know, I'm going to tell you, you know, what the purpose of the Bible is, and if you'll remember it this way, here's what B-I-B-L-E stands for. Basic instructions before leaving earth. You ever heard that before? That's not what it means, but that's a good way to remember it, isn't it? Basic instructions before leaving earth. When you look at the Word of God, it's full of wisdom and knowledge for us to know who Jesus Christ is. And the way that you obtain that treasure of wisdom is only through study. I wish that there were some way to get the knowledge by putting the Bible under my pillow and it just magically got into my head. It doesn't happen that way. In Psalm 119, the psalmist says in verse 104, through your precepts I get understanding, therefore I hate every false way. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15 tells us to be diligent to present yourself approved to God,
Some translations say study to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Paul encouraged Timothy and complimented Timothy that he knew the Scriptures because he had been taught that from his youth up by his mother and his grandmother. In 2 Timothy 3, verse 15, that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. And so, knowledge is something that is very important, but unfortunately, I can't tell you that there's an easy way to get it. The result of knowledge is it's going to help you to grow, as we said at the beginning of the lesson. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 18, Peter says, "Grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ." How do you do that? Well, he tells us in 1 Peter chapter 2 that you just need to desire it. There's a lot of things that people have a great deal of knowledge on because they desire to have that knowledge. A lot of you, I think all of you know that I like Disney World. And I really don't know why I ended up liking it, because the first time that I went to Disney World was a disaster. I went there with Florida College Camp. I rode two rides, the Grand Prix Raceway and the Haunted Mansion, and I got separated from my party, and I ended up staying in the Lost and Found, the lost kids, for the rest of the day crying. So why did I end up liking Disney? I don't know, because it was the first time the camp had ever taken a group of kids to Disney, and they did not know that they ought to be checking, with this particular office periodically to make sure that there was nobody there that was separated. So somehow I ended up wanting to know everything that I could about Disney World, and we continued to go there every year, and I never had that experience again. But I wrote term papers on Disney. I wrote all kinds of things. This was back in the day before you had the internet, and every article that I could read about Disney World and how it was made, how it was built, how it was run, I read. And if you want to know anything about it, I can tell you. I don't know why it became such a hobby to me, but it did. And I still read about it because I'm interested in it. And it may be something else for you. It may be Star Wars. It might be Harry Potter. It may be Alabama football. It may be Auburn. It may be something else that you just can't get enough of it. But if you don't have that kind of hunger and thirst for the Word of God, then you're missing something. We need to have that kind of hunger and thirst for the Word of God, and have that knowledge that's going to help build us up and help prepare us for whatever it is that the world throws at us. And that is something that if we had a switch that we could turn on for everybody to make them hungry for the Word of God, we'd all be trying to do that for ourselves, for our children, for everybody that we knew. But it's something that you need to desire, because it has more benefit for you than anything else in the world that you can do, that you can be interested in. So seek for that knowledge. Have a hunger and thirst for that knowledge. And that will help us all as we try to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We'll study more in this series in the upcoming week. I hope this will be helpful for you and will help spur you on to greater knowledge of God's will for you. If in any way we can help you this evening to be obedient to Christ, we invite you to come while we stand and sing.